Father, I pray that you would bring the glorious word that you've given us to bear to our hearts today. Challenge us. Father, uproot those places in our lives that you long to turn over to bring life. And so overall, we pray, come Holy Spirit. We cannot be transformed aside from your presence working in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite things to do in the summer, and many of you know this, is to go to the beach. And when we go to the beach, what I love to do, two things. One is to sit on the beach and read a really good book. The second thing is to get on a raft and just float in the water for hours. I will do that with my kids for hours. And, you know, when we're out in the water, I always forget the force of the undercurrent. You know what I'm talking about? You're out there in the water on a float, and without even knowing it, and it's oh so subtle, you just find yourself drifting. And we'll find ourselves drifting hundreds of yards away from where we actually put in. And I'm always surprised, because when we're floating, we don't even realize that we're drifting. You know that feeling? You don't even realize it's so subtle. You don't even feel like you're going anywhere. You know, if we're not aware of it, the same thing happens to us spiritually. If we're not aware, if we're not being rooted and grounded in God's word, what we're going to find is that oh so subtle pull of the culture to say things that are very appealing, and they begin, and we don't even realize it, and you know that. We don't even realize it, but ever so slowly we begin to drift away from the truth. You know it. You've seen it. I see it. We're going to look at this morning is a story in the book of Judges about a man named Jephthah. And that's exactly what happened to Jephthah. He was a man who slowly found himself drifting from the foundational truth of God's word to all the voices and the message of the culture. And we're going to see how it radically shaped his life. I would say this is probably one of the most shocking passages in Judges. A man makes a vow to God that whoever comes out of his house, he will sacrifice to the Lord. And who comes out of his house? His daughter. And he does it. Now, there are more shocking passages in Judges. I'm going to spare you. We're not going to look at those this fall. But I had to point this one out this morning because it's so telling, I think, of where we are in our culture today. Of how easy it is to find ourselves subtly drifting away from the truth of God's word. So let's look at Jephthah. He was a man who was one of the judges. He was called by God to defeat the Ammonites and save the Israelites from the Ammonites continuing to come against them. And here's what we read. I'm going to read this part again that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's found in verse 30 and 31. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whenever comes out of my door, of the doors of my house, to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites, shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. I already gave you the answer. The shocking thing that happens is who's the first one that comes out of his house? His daughter. Now, many have tried to rework this story because it is so shocking. It doesn't set well with us, does it? That he would actually make that vow and that lo and behold, who would come out but his daughter? And that he would actually go through with the vow that he made to the Lord. And so people have tried to rework it and say, well, he was actually promising this sacrifice that it was going to be an animal that would come out of his house. Well, people back where he was in that day did not have animals in their homes. Animals were outside of the homes. So he wasn't meaning an animal. But also, if you look at the language here, the original Hebrew, the tense of the word, if it had been an animal, would have been neuter. But it wasn't. And so what we find all along is that Jephthah had meant that he was going to make a human sacrifice to the Lord. Now, he had no idea it was going to be his daughter. He probably thought it was going to be one of his servants. But Jephthah, being an Israelite, he should have known, right? He should have known what God had said through the law, through his word, about sacrifices. You see, God tells us in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 and 32, and Jephthah would have been familiar with these words, but I want to read them to you. He writes this, "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go into to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same?' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every amiable thing that the Lord hates, or abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods." And then we read this, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." Jephthah was not careful, was he? Jephthah wasn't careful to do what the Lord had commanded him to do. Instead, Jephthah began to subtly drift away from the truth and drift into the voice of the culture that was saying, "Here's what we do." And he began to adopt their practices. You see, it was as if Jephthah didn't even think twice about committing a vow to the Lord that he would make a sacrifice of a human being. And you know what it shows us? It shows us just how desensitized Jephthah had become to the lure of the idols of the people around him. Now, the reason why I want to highlight this story, as shocking as it is, but I want to highlight it because I think the same thing is happening in the church today. So many of us are finding ourselves hearing the culture, and the words are everywhere, the voice is everywhere, beginning to be lured ever so subtly away from the foundational truth of God, and we begin to find ourselves being shaped by the culture around us. Like Jephthah, you and I can so easily become desensitized to the message of the culture around us. I mean, think about it. Put simply, we live in a pluralistic society, don't we? Where so many of the idols around us, the idols of money, of notoriety, of fame, of success, grab our attention. And they call us to come give ourselves to them. See, that happens when we give ourselves to whatever the culture says. Not only to those things like money, success, and materialism, but we also find that we give ourselves to what the culture values. Things like choosing your own truth, creating your own identity. We hear it every day, don't we? And we see it. And it's so easy to become desensitized to that, to begin to think that is the new norm. Well, there's a new moral code, and I read this recently, and it makes a lot of sense. A new moral code in our culture today that's all about self-fulfillment, right? That's no news to you, is it? It's all about self-fulfillment. It's all about pursue what you want to enjoy all for yourself. It's everywhere, isn't it? Well, I recently read a poll that Barna conducted a year ago, and I want you to hear the six statements that they put out and how Christians responded, okay? The first one is this: the best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself, okay? The best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. 76% of Christians agreed with that statement. The next one is this: people should not criticize someone else's life choices. 76% of Christians agreed with that. The third is this: to be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things that you desire the most. Again, it's all about me. 72% of Christians that they polled agreed. The fourth was this: the highest goal in your life is to enjoy it as much as possible. 66 agreed with that. The fifth one: people can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect a society. 61% of Christians that they polled agreed. And the last one was this: any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. 40% of Christians agreed with that. Do you know what this poll really shows us? I think it shows us how desensitized followers of Jesus are becoming to the lure of the culture. I mean, do you see that? It seems as if the message is in the air. It's in the air that we breathe, and we don't even realize how much we're buying into it. And when we do, and here's what we have to understand, when we begin to buy into that, when we begin to drift over into what the culture values or lifts high, What we see is this. We not only compromise our worship of God, we also compromise our witness to the world. What the world needs is people who are anchored in God's word, in God's truth. That's what the world needs, because it's His truth that sets us free, is it not? The world doesn't need to see people who are going to come and just say, okay, you're saying this, I agree with this now, and I'm going to adopt this as my own beliefs as well. But see, many of us in the church are falling into that trap without even realizing it. I mean, how many of you would say, don't raise your hands, but how many of you would say that if you're honest, you're actually someone who's finding your identity in your money, in your success, in your image, right? We do that. So many of us in here do that. Think about this. Our consumption of products is often no different than those around us, is it? Should it be? Should the things that we give our money to, the things that we want to accumulate, should they look different? Should they be somewhat different than everybody else and those who aren't followers of Jesus? I think they ought to be. But we also struggle with this new moral code, don't we? We struggle on how to respond to people who want to create their own identity, right? We struggle with how do we respond to people who believe differently than what God's word tells us. There's a statement that I hear people say often, and these are friends of mine who are followers of Jesus. They say this: the only way that I can love my friend who lives an alternative lifestyle is to change my view and accept theirs. I hear it all the time. You see, here the problem is this: we don't believe that we can still love someone and believe differently than them. I also hear this too of people. I hear people saying, yes, I agree with what the Bible says about marriage, right? They agree with that statement, and these are followers of Jesus. But they begin to say this: but I've also widened my view to accept the culture's plea of same-sex marriage, that it too is a holy union. I mean, that's where the culture is, and that's where I think we have to have our radar open. Are we being lured into that as well? You see, I think the reason why we compromise is this. There are a number of reasons, but I think one of them is this. We compromise because we have this deep-seated desire to be accepted. We have a deep-seated desire to be accepted. And so we fear that if we disagree with someone, they're going to reject us, right? And so we don't challenge their belief systems. We don't want our friends to be angry with us. We want to still be friends with them. We're afraid of being seen as judgmental. And we value our friends. It's a tough place to be. If you have friends who believe, who have lifestyles different than yours, it's a tough place to be because you value them, you love them. But there's that tension of, if I disagree or even challenge them, then I'm going to be devaluing them. And what I would rather do is know that my friend loves me, and so I'm going to accept where they are, and I'm actually going to begin to change my views. That's what I hear often today. But here's the truth. I think the greatest way for us to love another person is not to compromise the truth. Jesus never did he? Jesus never compromised the truth, but yet he was the one who was around the prostitute. He was the one who was around the people that the religious community said were outcast. Jesus was around the ones that we so often judge. He loved them, but you know what? He didn't compromise the truth. He came with grace and truth. You know why? Because he knew that the message that he was to bring them was the only message that would ultimately set them free from their greatest need. You see that? That's why Jesus didn't compromise the truth. And friends, that's why you and I have got to be a people who are rooted and grounded and anchored in God's word. That we would be a people who bring that message, the life-giving message of God's grace and truth, to a world that's spiraling downward. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 12:2. He wrote, don't be conformed to this world. Now, this is a challenge for us. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, don't be conformed to the world. You know how we guard ourselves from being conformed to the world? We're people who are rooted and grounded in God's word. We're anchored in the truth so that we don't drift. And that's what we find the psalmist writing in Psalm 119. Listen to these words again. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. What's he saying? God, I love your law. I long for your word, that your word and your word alone would shape my life. Why? Because the psalmist knew that's where life was found. The psalmist knew that's where freedom was found. That's where we find the greatest joy in life. It's not a bunch of rules that take joy and the fun out of life. They are rules, they're guidelines. It's God's truth to us that bring joy so that we could experience it in its fullness. That's what God longs for you and me. The psalmist is saying the fullness of life is found in God alone. You see, the more you and I are deeply rooted in God's word, we find the answer that we're looking for is not to embrace self-fulfillment, is it? It's not to embrace self-fulfillment, but what's the answer? It's to find fulfillment in Christ alone, right? Where are you looking to be fulfilled? What are those places that you're tempted to run to today, tomorrow, tonight? They'll never fulfill you. They never will. What God wants us to see is Christ and Christ alone will satisfy us and will fulfill us. You see, we don't find our lives, ourselves, by looking inside ourselves. We find ourselves by looking outside to Jesus, right? To the one who loved us more than anybody else, the one who gave his life for us so that you and I could be reconciled to God. You see, friends, here's the glorious news that we need to understand. When our lives reflect godliness, when our lives, when we find ourselves rooted and anchored in God's word, and our lives reflect godliness, what we're showing is what the world is actually longing for. They just don't know how to articulate it. They really want what God has to offer. And you and I are his hands and feet. You and I are his instruments of that grace to this world around us. You see, what God longs for you and me to be as a church is a countercultural community bearing witness to the kingdom of God that has come among us. A countercultural community that means we must look different. That's why God tells us, "You shall be holy because I am holy." Not that we're these self-righteous people that so often are found in the church. No. But that we would be the most humble, gracious, life-giving people in the world, that as we live our lives, people would see Jesus. And can I tell you, when they see him, they're transformed. Just like you were, just like I was. I'm going to end with this. I think many in the church today have made the mistake of recognizing where the culture is and the pull of the culture, and you've isolated yourself, right? You've run the other way because you're scared. You don't want your kids to get infected, right? You don't want yourself to be infected by. And so what you do is you isolate. If you're grounded and rooted in God's word, that will never be your response. You know why? Because God tells us to go out into the world and be salt and light. Jesus didn't isolate himself, did he? No, Jesus entered into the culture. Jesus entered into the lives of the broken. Jesus loved being around sinners because what they saw in him was life. And that's what he longs to see. That's what he longs for us to show through our lives as well. So the answer isn't to isolate. The other response often that I see in the church is to attack, right? Well, can I tell you, if you're someone who's rooted and grounded in God's word, the last thing you're going to do is attack. So if you're finding yourself on the attack, Let's say go back to God's word. Let his truth wash over you. The answer is not to attack. It's not how Jesus did he? He came how? With grace and truth, right? You see, what you and I need to do is not isolate. It's not run the other way. We need to seek to understand the culture well. We need to read about it. We need to understand where people are. We need to have conversations with them and learn about where they are. There's a great scene in Acts chapter 17 where Paul is speaking to in the Areopagus, and he's speaking to a bunch of people who don't know Jesus. And there's an idol of an unknown God there that they were worshiping at. And Paul, having read their books, knew what they were about. He says, look, I know this God that you say is unknown. He's not unknown. He's known, and here he is. You see, we're to engage our culture. We're to love people. We're to understand where they're coming from, because when we understand where they're coming from, we can bring the truth that they long to hear. So, friends, the message for you and me is to be aware where we are so inclined to drift ever so subtly, right? And to come back, that we would be anchored deeply in God's truth, that the way you and I live our lives would be done in such a way, friends, that people are set free. Remember what he did for you, and go out on mission for him as agents of the Savior, that people would find life in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.